Good to see you this morning. Don't want to point out the people in the balcony, but there's plenty of seats right down front here. So I love to watch you all come in one service. You know, some of you are thrown by this idea if someone else is in your seat. And now where do I sit? And some of you sit on the aisle, and you're not going to move in. It doesn't matter. The aisle is where you are. So human nature. When I was in school, I used to always sit in the back of the class. Anybody like me? Always sit in the back of the class and pray like crazy the teacher doesn't call on you. You know, and all that kind of stuff. Hide. That's the way I was in school for the most part. Well, that's not what I'm here to talk about. So spring of 1774, Great Britain responded to the Boston Tea Party incident by blockading the port of Boston and abolishing its local government. The colonies united and called for the First Continental Congress to convene. September of 1774, the First Continental Congress drew up a declaration of resolves and grievances. 6 months later, in March of 1775, Patrick Henry gave his famous speech for independence. In part, he said, "We shall not fight alone. A just God presides over the destinies of nations. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." April 1775, about a month later, a plot by the British to raid the ammunition stores in Concord and capture Samuel Adams and John Hancock was discovered. Paul Revere and William Dawes rode through the countryside sounding the alarm. Governor Turnbull of Connecticut declared the next day, the 19th, a day of prayer and fasting for all the colonies. His prayer said in part, that God would restore, preserve, and secure the liberties of this and all other British colonies, of British American colonies, and make the land a mountain of holiness and a habitation of righteousness. On that same day, the British soldiers arrived to find the militia ready to defend their community of Lexington Green. The shot heard round the world was fired that day, and the War of Independence began. May 10th, a few weeks later, 1775, Congress reconvened and, hoping for reconciliation with Britain, sent them another petition requesting consideration of their declaration of resolves and grievances. A year later, June 12, 1776, the Second Continental Congress approved George Mason's declaration, which in part said all men are by nature equally free and independent, and have certain inherent rights, among which are the enjoyment of life and liberty, which no person or government can justly remove. A few weeks later, on July 4, 1776, the members of the Second Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence. I've printed part of that in your worship folder, so if you'll turn to that and follow along as I read it, good reminder for us, the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which compel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then to wrap it up, they say, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And for the support of this declaration, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. Well, it is a privilege to be an American, isn't it? I mean, I'm very, very thankful that I live in this country. And we have a history of people sacrificing for our freedoms and for our liberty. It goes all the way back to the founding fathers. And we don't want to forget that. And we want to hold this liberty and this freedom as a nation precious, because it is precious. There's not very many countries in the world in the history of mankind that have had the level of freedom that we experience in America. But I want to remind us, as children of God, we have a higher calling than being an American. That we have the privilege of being children of God Almighty. It's a real honor to be His kids, to be able to know Him, and to be able to love Him, and to be able to serve Him. Choir sang a song about liberty and the cross. We're going to have communion a little later, and that's exactly what communion is declaring. Because of the cross of Christ, we have the freedom, the liberty from sin, and therefore the freedom to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's really our purpose. Whether you live in America, or whether you live in South Africa, or whether you live in Iraq, the real freedom is soul freedom, isn't it? True freedom. We see that in the New Testament, where we see people who follow Jesus who are in chains and imprisoned. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about these wonderful people of faith who had all their stuff confiscated and were thrown in prison, some of them killed, but they had a real freedom, a true freedom of heart and soul, because they had a freedom in Jesus Christ. They had a freedom to love God and to know God and to walk with God. And so I want to look at that this morning and remind us of how precious that is. And the way I want to do it is I want to tweak the wording of the Declaration of Independence to produce a Declaration of Dependence. And so that's on the next page of your folder, of your outline. You'll see the wording there. And I just want to walk through that wording with you for just a few moments. The Declaration is called the Christian Declaration of Dependence. When in the course of human events, life kind of throws those kinds of things at us, those critical junction points where you need to do something, you need to make a decision. And that happens to us. It happened to our founding fathers, where they finally put their names on a piece of paper on July 4th. When in the course of human events, it comes to a point. In the Old Testament, Joshua told the Israelite people this in Joshua 24, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You know, there's a lot of people that don't choose. There's a lot of people that ignore this need to make a decision about God, to decide whether or not you're going to believe in Him, decide whether or not you're going to follow Him, decide whether or not you're going to listen to Him, decide whether or not you're going to run your life, He's going to run your life. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I was thinking back on my life and some of those course of human event moments where I made decisions. At 9 years of age, I decided that I did have sin in my life, that I needed forgiveness for my sin, or I would experience the righteous wrath of God Almighty, and Jesus was the way to receive that forgiveness, and so I asked Jesus into my heart, asked Jesus to become my Savior. That was at age 9. At age 18... I was debating a senior year in high school, what should I do? Well, everybody has to make those kinds of choices. And those choices do kind of direct our path in the future in some ways. And mine was to go to Bible school. My thinking was this: I have no clue what I want to do, so it won't be a waste to study the Bible. Pretty logical. I thought I could waste my studies doing something else that might be a waste for me, but studying the Bible never would be. So I went to Bible school, and God just continued to lead. At 25... I asked Karen to marry me. That was a biggie. She said yes. That was a shock. But, you know. At 27, I became a youth pastor. So I went into what we call full-time ministry, you know, being on staff at a church. That was a big decision. At 29, I became a dad for the first time. And that definitely had an impact on the course of my life. When in the course of human events, as you live your life, next phrase, it is necessary to dissolve our allegiance to self. That isn't easy, is it? It is necessary to dissolve our allegiance to self and give our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. This dissolving allegiance to self is a call to freedom, as the Bible talks about in several places. Galatians chapter 5, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Dissolving allegiance to self is a call to ownership. It's to choose this day who's going to be in charge. Choose this day who's going to own you, who's going to call the shots. In Romans 10, it says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. Lord is a term that means master. It means the one with the authority. It means the one who calls the shots. In a mild sense, we use the word boss. Lord is much more intense than boss, but you get the concept. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is master of your life, you believe in your heart that God brought him back from the dead, you'll be saved. This dissolving allegiance to self calls for humility. Philippians chapter 2 talks about bending the knee. Bowing before is the idea. In Philippians 2, 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Then in 8, it describes the attitude. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. In verse 3, it talks about humility, and humility consider others more important than self. When in the course of human events is necessary to dissolve our allegiance to self and to give our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's appropriate to declare the reason that compels us to do so. When I thought about this, I thought of several reasons I could give, but when I kept spinning it around in my head and thinking about truth from Scripture, it comes right back down to the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Why would I give my allegiance to Jesus Christ and to God? Why would I do that? God so loved me that he gave his son for me, that if I choose to give my life to him, he will give me everlasting life. I don't know of a better reason. What compels us? That's what the text says, and appropriate to declare the reason that compels us to do so. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. I kind of like to personalize these texts. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate me from his love. Death can't. I die, it doesn't separate me from the love of God. Life can't. Living life doesn't separate me from the love of God. Angels can't separate me from the love of God. The demons can't separate me from the love of God. Our fears for today can't separate us from the love of God. Our worries about tomorrow, they never separate us from the love of God. Even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is appropriate to declare the reason that compels us to give up independence and to become dependent, to give up self-reliance and become reliant on God. And the reason is the love of God. It is appropriate. We therefore, as the king's ambassadors to the world, that's the next phrase. Ambassadors, of course, means representatives of God to man. That's the idea behind it. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. That's the idea. We therefore, as the king's ambassadors to the world, gathered together in general assembly, do solemnly declare that we absolve all allegiance to our way of living and whatever may be self-serving and surrender our lives to our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. When we surrender our lives, there's lots of things that are encompassed in what that means to surrender. We surrender our relationships Jesus said it very clearly. Matthew 22, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind. And then love your neighbor. We surrender our relationships to the relationship of God through us. We surrender our time. Colossians talks about live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. We're tuned into this reality of using our lives for God. We surrender our gifts and talents to Him. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Next phrase, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. That's an amazing concept to me, that right now in this room, God is looking at everybody's heart. Everybody's heart, He's looking. And He's looking for a heart that is committed to Him. That's the heart He's looking for. He wants His kids to be committed to Him, to put Him as Lord and Master, to put Him in charge, to surrender stuff to Him and allow Him to run our lives. That's what the text says. Hebrews 13 says this, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. In Romans 8, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. If you were here last week, I kind of did a sermon a little different than I normally do, in that I was kind of trying to communicate a journey I'm on spiritually recently. And one of the pieces of that journey, one of the prominent pieces of that journey for me, has been this need to step back and elevate God to where He belongs. In my mind, in my words, and in my thoughts, to speak out loud and declare who God is. This idea of, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we could tweak that better for us as followers of Christ, on the firm reliance on the protection of God Himself, our Heavenly Father. But this idea of God being God, and God being on His throne, and God being in charge, when we say God is almighty, what does that mean? It means there is no power above Him. His power is over all. When we say God is all-knowing, what does that mean? Oh boy, now we're in trouble. God knows everything about you. You know those thoughts that aren't good? He knows those. Motives that aren't good? He knows those. Thoughts that are good? He knows those. Motives that are good? He knows all about us. So this idea that God is on His throne, He's the ruler, supreme ruler, and sovereign ruler of the universe. He's the sustainer of all of life. That kind of thing, with a firm reliance on who God Almighty is. That's what it means. With a firm reliance. So here's the question. Do you have that kind of reliance on God Almighty? What I have discovered recently for me is it fosters my reliance when I verbally declare who God is. When I say out loud to myself, and I have to get alone because I don't want to sound like an idiot to somebody else, but you know, you get alone and you talk out loud and you declare who God is. A firm reliance on God Almighty. And it goes on to say, we support this declaration by pledging to each other our love, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Of course, love the Lord your God. John 13 says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you what? Isn't that interesting? I would think serve. But it's love. Fortunes, of course, the Bible talks about giving. The Bible talks about sacrificial giving, being willing to take the material goods that you have. Our founding fathers sacrificed an incredible amount financially and all their material wealth for the cause. And God is asking us to do something similar to that. And sacred honor, of course, this idea of just being a person of integrity that truly follows God. So, declaration of dependence. Let me read it for you again. You can follow along as it's there in your outline. When in the course of human events, it is necessary to dissolve our allegiance to self and give our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's appropriate to declare the reasons that compel us to do so. You could add to this reason, but here's one. God so loved you that He gave His only Son for you, that if you choose to give your life to Him, He will give you everlasting life. That's a really good, compelling reason. We therefore, as the king's ambassadors to the world, gather together in General Assembly, do solemnly declare that we absolve all allegiance to our own way of living and whatever may be self-serving, and surrender our lives to our Lord and King Jesus Christ. Have you done that? You know what I've discovered? You know that phrase in the course of human events? Dissolve all allegiance to our way of living and whatever may be self-serving and surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I discovered that I need to do that often. Now, there was one moment when I was 9 that I recognized the need for a Savior. I had very little concept of dissolving allegiance to self yet. I had to grow into understanding that. And then I discovered this. You know the Romans 12 text, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 says that we should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, using the Old Testament concept of sacrifices, we're to crawl on the altar as a lamb, if you will, and say, here, I'm yours. I'm a sacrifice. Use me as you will. And you've heard this phrase before. Here's our common problem. We crawl off the altar. And this idea of needing to frequently crawl back on the altar. I think that's one of the things God has been kind of communicating with me in my heart in the last few weeks. My need to crawl back on that altar more often than maybe I realize. Last phrase, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we support this declaration by pledging to Jesus Christ and each other our love, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This idea of allegiance to Jesus, declaration of dependence, fits very, very well with communion. Let's remind ourselves of communion for just a few minutes. Communion is a ceremony that was established by God with the Israelites in around 1400 BC to never forget, to always remember the Passover event. The Passover event is recorded in the book of Exodus. The Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh, of course, being who Pharaoh is, says, who is your God? And I'm in charge, and forget it. God sends a lot of plagues to punish the Egyptians, to declare that he's God, their gods are not gods, and to eventually convince the Pharaoh to let the Jewish people leave his land. The very last plague is the plague of death. God said, I'm going to send an angel of death over the land of Egypt and kill every firstborn of people and livestock and insects and everything that's alive, the very firstborn. He says, if you don't want to experience the angel of death, if you don't want to have your firstborn die, you need to do something. Most of you know this. You need to take a lamb that, as best as you can tell, is perfect, doesn't have any blemishes. You need to sacrifice, kill that lamb. You need to take the blood from that lamb, and you need to put it on your doorposts of your homes, so that when the angel of death shows up, he will what? Pass over. That's where we get the term. He will pass over your house, and you will not have your firstborn die. Interesting thing about that story is God also said, instructed them to be dressed and ready to travel. I've wondered about that. I think it's a statement of trust that God said, this is what I'm going to do. Do you believe me? All right, if you believe me and have confidence in me, then you're going to be ready to jump when I say jump. And so I need you to dress and be ready to go when it happens. So that's the Passover, and the Jewish people celebrated it every year since then. It is an escape from the final permanent punishment of God called death. You're rescued from it by doing that process of the blood on the doorpost. So Jesus is actually with his disciples. celebrating Passover on the night that he passed it around with them. And Jesus being the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And so he passes the elements around and he makes a connection for them, a wonderful connection for them. This is my body, this is my blood, which is going to be broken and shed. And I'm sure that at the moment they weren't clear about it, but later, reflecting back, I'm sure they had a very clear understanding of what this is about. See, we are celebrating the way for a person to escape the final judgment of God on their life, death. We're celebrating the way to be rescued from that. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, who shed his blood so we don't have to shed ours. And the angel of death comes. Now, the Bible talks about death in two ways. It talks about death in terms of physical death, and it talks about death in terms of spiritual death. And when we're talking about God, and we're talking about eternity, and we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about spiritual death. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, you have to be what? Born again. I mean, this first birth is a physical birth. It's a flesh birth. It's going to end in death. You've got to have a completely new kind of birth, a spiritual birth, not of flesh, but of the Spirit, as he says in John chapter 3. So, we celebrate communion to celebrate this incredible gift. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how we get together, and Paul says, and like Jesus told us, pass out the bread, pass out the cup, the body broken, the blood shed. Those are symbols. Ours is grape juice and a cracker, symbolic of Jesus Christ. Our whole faith hinges on this one truth, that the death of Jesus worked. It hinges on this one truth, that we get to experience life, not death, eternal life versus eternal death, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just like the Passover event in the Old Testament. And so we celebrate it. We rejoice in this communion table. Now, look at your outline there. I've provided three principles very quickly that I want to give you, and of course, I couldn't help but leave a couple blanks because it's just how I operate. In remembrance of me, I just want you to think through these three principles very briefly. Remembering that God gave us his Son for you. God gave his Son for you. We know that. An incredible gift from God to send his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Acts 2 says this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. Second principle I want you to remember, that Christ gave himself for you. He was always in charge of his life, even though human beings didn't think so. He makes it very clear in John 10, no one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right to lay it down when I want, and also the power to take it up. There's a song, a hymn, called 10,000 Angels. That hymn says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. He was always in charge. When he was hanging on that cross, Jesus wasn't going, now what do I do? When he was hanging on that cross, God wasn't up there wringing his hands saying, I don't know how to help. Always in charge. It was always his plan. He was in total control the whole time and allowed this to happen to himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember him saying very clearly, I don't want to go through this, but it isn't about me. It's about the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done. The last one I want you to remember is, remember God and Christ deeply care for you. They deeply care. Hebrews chapter 4, we have a high priest who sympathizes, that's Jesus Christ, sympathizes with our weaknesses, sympathizes, feels along with. He knows we're human beings, and he knows we're frail, and he has experienced many of those things Jesus has. And also, this mercy and grace is very abundantly given by God. He cares. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. Throne. That's authority, command, mercy. That's having pity on somebody that's helpless and in need. And grace is generosity and kindness when a person can't earn it, doesn't deserve it, and you just pour it out anyway. When we come to the throne of God, we always find his authority because he's God Almighty sitting on the throne with all might and all power and all wisdom and all knowledge, and he's totally in charge. And we always find his mercy. He looks down on you and me and goes, they are but dust, as we looked at last week in Psalms, that they need me, that they're helpless in so many ways. And we always find his grace. His grace says, I'm going to love them. I'm going to pour out my kindness and generosity on them. His grace says, I am going to make a way. I, God, am going to make a way for them to receive life and not judgment. I'm going to do everything necessary. The only thing they have to do is turn to me, and I will give it to them. And that's this amazing God that we know. So here's the question for us as we go into communion. Declaring your dependence upon God. Seeing God on his throne, seeing him for who he really is, kneeling before him, and declaring your dependence upon him. Communion says, I recognize that my salvation from start to finish is a work of Jesus Christ, your Son. I recognize that it's all a work of you and none of me. Communion says it is because of that sacrifice, not my sacrifice, but the sacrifice of Jesus, that I get to be saved. I get to be adopted in your family, that I can have a relationship with the living God. Communion says it's because of this that I get to walk into the throne room of God and know him and worship him and adore him. That's what we're saying. And that whole package starts by us declaring dependence and allegiance, by us surrendering to the God of the universe. And that's what I want to challenge us to do. So right now, before we take communion, I want to take 1 minute and have you just talk to God about your allegiance and your dependence on him and your surrender to him, however you want to say that. Just close your eyes, bow your heads. We'll just have a moment of silence, and then we'll have prayer together as we partake of communion. Father, we see you sitting on your throne, the Almighty One, the sovereign ruler of the universe. We see you sitting there, and we declare to you this morning that you and you alone are God. And we know that the only reason that we can actually have a relationship with you and be in your presence is because of what you've done for us. Jesus, we see you on the right hand of God, and we want to thank you for sacrificing yourself, for being willing to come to earth and pay the ultimate price of being brutalized and tortured and killed so that your blood can be spilled, so that you can pay for every single one of our sins, so that we can have a relationship with you, that we can walk into the throne room of God, that we can worship God and know God and walk with God and love God. We want to thank you for that. We're going to remember what you've done for us by this ceremony. Taking this cracker, taking this cup of juice, and we are reminding ourselves and telling you that we know that it is only through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sins and can have a relationship with you. And so we do this with glad hearts. We do this with rejoicing and with celebration and in awe and in worship. We want to be people who are surrendered to you. We want to be people who bow the knee to you. We want to be people who love you. And we do that now through this act of communion, declaring to you our great, our thankfulness for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.